I was just thinking as we were reading through this account here in Matthew of the temptation of Christ, I just think it's kind of funny. You know, you have God who created all things, who created the earth, and then you have Satan sitting here tempting Jesus, saying, "I will give you all of this," as if it was his to give. I thought that was just kind of interesting. So turn to Mark chapter 1. And we will be looking at verses 14 through 20 today. So let us start by reading those verses. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him." So I've been finding going through this gospel account here has been quite a challenge compared to the other books that we have gone through. And one of the biggest reasons is trying to glean some sort of application from this historical record of Christ's ministry. And I think as we progress through some of this, it will get easier once we get into the actual teaching of Christ. But right now, with it mostly being just a record of historical accounts, it's been an interesting challenge, but it's actually been kind of fun at the same time. So that being said, I think I'm going to let you all off a little easy this week, because I'm probably not going to be as usually long-winded as usual. But last week, looking at the first couple verses of this chapter, Mark records the account of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus Christ. And this week, we'll be looking at the start of Jesus' ministry here in Galilee. But there are a few things I want to draw back from last week before we move on. And first is how this book can be broken up into sections. Because somebody complained to me that I went over that too fast last week, and they were not able to record it all. So I thought that we would just kind of do a quick overview of that again. So first, what we looked at last week, the section that we looked at last week, is the preliminary of Jesus' ministry. That is chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The next section that we're going to be heading into today is the beginning of the Galilean ministry, which will span from verse 16 in the first chapter all the way to chapter 3. To summarize this section, we see the introduction of Jesus' ministry and then his calling of his disciples. Then Mark follows that up with a glimpse of Jesus' day-to-day ministry, teaching in the synagogues, casting out demons, and healing the sick. Then rounding out the last part of that section, we see the controversy that arises around Jesus' ministry over his claim of being able to forgive sins, over his fellowship with tax collectors and sinners, and the controversy of how his disciples' lack of fasting and their breaking of the Sabbath law. So that is the first two sections, the preliminary and the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. The third is the middle of the Galilean ministry, which is chapters 3 through 5. It is here that Mark focuses on the rising popularity of Jesus with his healing and exorcism ministry. It is in this section that we see that Jesus appoints 12 of his disciples to be his apostles. And we also see the controversy and continued opposition by the Jewish teachers of the law. After that, we come to the fourth section, which is chapters 6 through 8, which is the conclusion of Jesus' Galilean ministry. This is where we will see Jesus moving away from the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee and moving towards his own hometown of Nazareth, which was up in the hill country of Galilee. And here we will continue to see the power of Jesus as he continues the healing and the continued rising opposition that he will face from the Jewish leaders as he criticizes their understanding of the law. The fifth section is the way of glory and suffering, which is chapters 8 through 10. It is here that Mark will shift his focus away from the crowds of people and Jesus' display of his power through healings and exorcisms, and he will move to focus to the disciples and to the cross. Then in chapters 11 through 13, we see the section of the final ministry in Jerusalem. It is here that we see a direct confrontation with the Jewish leaders, with the recounting of the cleansing of the temple, which is a strike to the center of the Jewish faith. And finally, closing out this book, we see Mark's record of the Passion of Christ and the empty tomb, which is chapter 15 and 16. So for those of you taking notes, that is seven different distinctions in this book: the preliminaries of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of the Galilean ministry, the middle of the Galilean ministry, the conclusion of the Galilean ministry, the way of glory and suffering, and the final ministry in Jerusalem, and then the Passion of Christ and the empty tomb. So the section we're looking at today, we'll see two things. We see the passing of John the Baptist's ministry and the rise and the beginning of Christ's. So John preached that there was one coming after him whose sandal strap that he was not worthy to loose. John was the one who Isaiah prophesied as the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah. And now that Christ has come, John's ministry was coming to a close. He had served his purpose that God had set for his life, and we find him here imprisoned, which we later will read ends up leading to his death by beheading. And I think an important thing that we can learn from this, one of the applications that we can draw from this, is a fact of the rise and fall of John's ministry leading up to Jesus' ministry. We serve a sovereign God, and John was doing what was set before him to do in his life. The decisions he made led him all to the point of him being the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah. And when his purpose was fulfilled, when he had accomplished what God had set before him to do, we see that he is imprisoned and his subsequent execution. So by our human understanding, when we look at this, we could mourn that his life was cut short in such a violent and untimely death. But in the lens of God's sovereignty, the truth is it was God who was calling him home because his job was done. He had accomplished what God had set forth for him to do, and it was God's time that John would be executed, and at that moment caught up into heaven where he would stand face to face with God and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So what I want to take from this is a simple fact of God's sovereignty in every one of our lives. We do not know what he has set before us. We do not know his plan and purpose for us, or how he may use us for his glory. But the fact remains that we are his children, who he cares for and whom he loves, and who he has been given a calling and a purpose to fulfill, and it is not until then that he will call us home. We should take comfort and encouragement in this. Life can feel mundane. Life can feel like it has no purpose or meaning. But it is not us who brings it meaning. It is not us who give a purpose, but rather it is God working through us that we find purpose. And it is to this end that we strive and that we continue until he calls us home. We do not know what task that God has set before us. We do not know the impact or ministry that we may have on someone in our lives, or even someone that we have not even yet met. Yes, we will stumble. Yes, there are things that will be constant struggles. God did not promise that we would one day reach sinless perfection in this life. He did not give us the seven easy steps to having a better life, as Joel Osteen likes to preach. Once again, referencing that. But God did promise to forgive us, to work in us and through us, to give us the grace to continue day to day, going about our lives, fulfilling the calling and ministry that he has set before each and every one of us to do. So do not belittle or begrudge what you have. John the Baptist had a tunic of camel hair and ate wild honey and grasshoppers. By all appearances, he would seem to have been a madman. Yet God had set before him a great ministry of the preparing the way for Christ. So moving on, seeing here in verse 14, that John's ministry is fading. God's purpose and plan for his life and ministry has been fulfilled, and now Jesus' ministry is beginning. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This kingdom that is at hand is the kingdom that was prophesied in the book of Daniel that we read this morning. In verse 44, it says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will not be passed on because this is an everlasting kingdom." Again, we see another vision of this kingdom in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." So Israel misunderstood this prophecy. They were looking for a Messiah to free them from the Roman rule that they were under, and to establish his kingdom here on earth, and make Israel a great nation once again as it was under the King of David. This is probably one of the reasons why the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day hated him so much. They were looking for a warrior and for a mighty king to rise up and lead them to victory over the Romans. But instead, they got the son of a carpenter, whose teaching did not build them up, but rather tore them down, exposing their faults, their lies, and their misunderstandings and hypocrisies. This prophesied kingdom was never actually a physical kingdom. It was not God's plan to reestablish Israel as a world power. His kingdom is spiritual, and his kingdom is eternal. That is one thing I think is a flaw, the idea that someone holding to a second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom here on earth. The Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Christ who will establish his kingdom, and we see it right here in the Gospels, that Jesus says his kingdom is at hand. It is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. As we think about the gospel today, we're looking back at all the works of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, fulfilling God's demand for a sacrifice to cover the sins of his people. And the gospel that Jesus talks about here is one and the same. But this is looking forward to Christ's fulfillment of the prophecies and establishing his spiritual kingdom. John Gill explains Christ's gospel ministry in this way, looking forward, calling for repentance. He says, "He called them to repent, not only for their former sins and vicious course of life, but of their bad principles and tenets, concerning a temporal kingdom of the Messiah, concerning merit and free will, justification by the works of law, and salvation by their own obedience to the ceremonies of it, and the tradition of the elders. These he exhorts them to change their sentiments about, and to relinquish them, and give into the gospel scheme, which proclaims liberty from law, peace, pardon, and righteousness by Christ, and salvation and eternal life by the free grace of God." So in the following verse, we see the account of Jesus calling his disciples. Verses 16 through 20. It says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and went after him." So I always thought that this account was rather interesting. But they'd be out fishing. Jesus walks by and says, "Hey, you guys, why don't you just follow me?" And they drop everything and they follow him. I know if I was at work and somebody came up to me and says, "Hey, why don't you quit your job and just follow me as I travel the world?" I'd probably look at them like they're a little crazy. But then while studying this out this week, this actually all makes sense. Simon and Andrew were actually already acquainted with Jesus and who he was. First off, they were in the area that John had ministered. So they would have heard John's teaching, and they believed him, which we find if we read in the book of Luke, because they were actually John the Baptist's disciples and followers of him. If we go to the book of John, chapter 1, picking up in verse 35, it shows that their following Jesus was not just on a whim. It says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we see that they were already familiar with who Jesus was and believed that he was the Messiah. So when he approached them, this was not just on a whim that they packed up and left with him, but they were actually already aware of who he was. And as I was thinking on what we can take away from this, it occurred to me that these men were acting out on complete faith. They left their jobs and their family. They left everything that they had, everything that was stable in their lives, because they believed that the Messiah was calling them to follow him. So a few things that I would like to take from this is, first, it is the importance of Christ's calling and ministry. It supersedes our own livelihoods. It supersedes our own family ties. When God says, "Follow me," or "to do this," our reaction should be one of action, not one of excuses. This puts into perspective those who are called into the mission field. When God puts the souls of the unreached on a person's heart, when he calls them into this mission, they must go. Which brings us to the second point. God's calling is sure and effective. Notice that there was no argument. In fact, they did not even take time to talk it over. Christ said, "Follow me," and they said, "Okay." They jumped out of their boats and followed him. And in the case of James and John, they left their father right there, attending to the fishing nets. Much is the same way when he calls an unbeliever to belief. An effectual call that cannot be denied or argued against. Sure, one may try for a time. One may, in a sense, struggle against it. But in the end, because of God's work changing their hearts, they will have no choice but to follow him, for it becomes what they want to do. Third is the fact that this calling is a sacrifice. Sometimes our faith can put us at odds with our own family and our friends. Sometimes holding to this faith puts us at odds with those around us, and we suffer ridicule, and sometimes even serious persecution. For these four that we see recorded here in Mark, their ministry ended either in martyrdom or in exile. These men left it all to follow Jesus and to become fishers of men, to seek others who are lost, to be a witness to the kingdom that is at hand. One more thing, to put this into perspective, is the fact that the souls of the lost are more valuable and precious than fish. Or in other words, our jobs and our families, as we see with the disciples who became martyrs, even our own lives. So when the disciples left everything to follow Christ, in this case it was a physical act. They literally left everything and followed him. But there was more than that. It was faith working in them to act and to do. Just like when we studied in the book of James that faith without works is dead. Andrew, Simon, James, and John didn't say, "Sure, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, but you know what? I think we're pretty good here. I think we'll just pray for your ministry as you go." No, the faith that they had was that Jesus was the promised Messiah, acted out with them following him, both in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense. Much in the same way for us, God does not call us to just sit by and idly wait for him to return. He calls us into action. He calls us to be witnesses. He calls us to be a light to the dark world around us. Our lives reflect the faith that we hold. Our actions follow our faith. So that is all I had prepared for this week. Next week, we'll be going into verse 20. Which we will be getting into the actual start of the ministry of Christ in Galatia. So let us close. Our Father, as we come to you at this time, reflecting and reading about Christ's ministry, his coming and proclaiming the gospel, preparing the way for his children. We thank you and give you all the praise and glory for providing such a sacrifice to come, to die for us, so that we may be reconciled to you. Lord, we pray for those who have not yet seen this, or who have not yet, that you have not yet called, but you are working in their lives. Lord, we just pray that you would continue working on them through the ministry of your word, through those who have called, that we would be faithful to share your word and the gospel to those around us, for that is the only hope that this world has. And in Jesus' name, amen.